This morning I want to call your attention to a portion of Scripture found in John's Gospel, chapter 15, and I'd like to begin reading in verse 1. These are the words of Jesus to his disciples. I am the true vine. And by the way, when you find Jesus referring to himself, it is always the I am. He's not a has-been, he's not a will-be, he is the great I am. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. And the word husbandman there means the gardener, the one who takes care of the vine. So Jesus refers to himself in this metaphor. Of course, this is metaphorical language. He says, I am the true vine. Now, no, we know he wasn't literally a vine, but he's using a vine to represent himself. I am the true vine. And the word true vine would indicate that there's probably some false vines out there, but we need divine wisdom to know the true vine. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman, the gardener. He takes care of the vine. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide. And I want you to really notice that word abide. It's mentioned 6 times in these verses. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can't do much. Without me, ye can do nothing. What a beautiful picture here of our dependency on an independent God. Our nation declared its independence of Mother England 250 years ago, and we believe they were justified in doing that because they were being oppressed. They were having to pay heavy taxes without representation in Parliament. But, beloved, the Bible teaches that you and I are dependent on God. We're as dependent on God as a branch is on a vine. The little children can understand this. If you've got a vine, let's say a grapevine on your property, and it's got a branch, and that branch is attached to the vine, that branch is getting all of its sustenance, its moisture, its nourishment, getting everything it needs from the vine. And what happens to the branch if you cut the branch from the vine? The branch withers and dies. You and I are just as dependent on God today to live our lives like we should on this earth as that branch is on the vine. But in this lesson, Jesus is teaching us that we are to abide. Now, this is not talking about how people get to heaven. It's talking about how God's children bear fruit on this earth. See, Jesus is saying that he wants us to bear fruit. He's not talking about apples and oranges. He's talking about us bearing the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. Would y'all agree that's a wonderful fruit? It would be a dark world without love in it, wouldn't it? We're to bear joy. How many of y'all enjoy being joyful? That's a wonderful fruit. Peace. I tell you, I love peace. Long suffering. How many are good at that? So Paul mentions 9 fruit of the Spirit, which we are to be bearing while we're living here on this earth. But we can't bear that fruit unless we abide in Jesus Christ. But if we abide in him, he will give us what we need in order to live the kind of lives that are pleasing to him and the kind of lives that will be a blessing to others in this world. Now that word abide, that's an interesting word. To abide means that you stay in one place. You're not just moving around. You're abiding. And you and I need to be abiding in Jesus Christ, our Lord. I was counting up last night when I was studying this verse how many times I have moved in my life, my geographical locations, and I've moved 20 times. That's a lot of moving. And I've heard about military people who move sometimes twice a year. It's not uncommon for people in the military to have to pack up everything they've got and move every 6 months. And I've told you all, if you haven't moved lately, you ought to try it sometime. It's a challenge, I can tell you that. You'll find out what you got. I had a relative down in Statesboro, and I was told that he moved every year. This was back in the horse and buggy days, and somebody asked him, "Why do you move so much?" He said, "So I can keep up with what I've got." Moving is a job. If you can stay where you are, I'd encourage you to do it. Abide where you are. I have not abided geographically very well, but I hope I have abided in Jesus Christ our Lord, wherever I've been, wherever we live on this earth. And circumstances may cause you someday to have to move. You know, if we're in the will of God and we're praying, "Father, thy will be done, not mine, but thine," we don't know, God may just move you somewhere. May move you to Timbuktu. How many of us are praying, "Father, thy will be done"? Or would you rather check with his will before you ask his will to be done? You don't know, but whatever God's will is best. Would you all agree with that? So wherever you may live on this earth, you may not be able to abide geographically in the same place, but I want to tell you, you can abide in Christ no matter where you are. We have this family going to Missouri on vacation. Well, they can abide in Christ in Missouri just as well as they can in Georgia. I heard about a family that was leaving for vacation, and they'd all gotten in the car, and this little girl said to her daddy, said, "Wait just a minute, Daddy, I need to run back in the house." And she prayed in her room, and she said, "Lord, we're going on vacation. We'll see you when we get back." Folks, don't leave him at home. Abide in him, whether you're on vacation, whether you're at work, whether you're in the hospital, whether you're at church, abide in him. And so Jesus is saying to us today, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. So we're the little branches. But a branch can be very fruitful if it abides in the vine. It's a beautiful thing to see a vine with the branches loaded down with fruit. That's a beautiful thing to see. And it's even more beautiful to see a child of God who has been saved by grace and born of the Holy Spirit and given a new nature to go out into this dark, broken world and begin to bear love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and kindness and meekness and temperance and faith. I tell you, beloved, we need a bumper crop of all that fruit, don't we, in America? Now, the works of the flesh are everywhere. They're adultery, fornication, lasciviousness, complaining, stealing, murdering, gossiping. Paul mentions all of those works of the flesh there in Galatians chapter 5, but then he also talks about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And may God help all of us to abide. How many of us would like today to have more love in our lives? Love for our families, love for our church, love for our neighbors. You know, the Bible says we're to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. The Bible also says we're to love our enemies. Sometimes that might be the same person, but you ought to love them with the love of Christ. Amen? But you can't do that without abiding in Christ, without the Holy Spirit enabling us. That's why Paul would say to the church at Ephesus, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit can fill us. A lot of people try to deal with life's problems through alcohol or drugs. And that only creates more problems. You don't have a problem today that alcohol can't make worse. But I want to tell you a better alternative. Rather than going to the bar or the whiskey store, go to God and ask Him to fill you with the Holy Spirit. And did you know He can do that? The Holy Spirit, you and I can be filled with it. Not just a drop here and a drop there. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, that's one thing we can ask of the Father, and He'll always grant it. Now, if you're going to ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit, you need to be ready to surrender to the Spirit, because He's going to be in the driver's seat. Amen? He's not going to take the back seat of your car, your life. Don't put Him in the trunk. The Holy Spirit will be in the driver's seat, leading, guiding, directing. And there in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, when he would say, be filled with the Spirit, he begins to tell us the things that the evidences of a Spirit-filled life. What are the evidences of somebody, a child of God, who is filled with the Holy Spirit? Let's look at it just a moment. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, Paul would say, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. One evidence of a person who is filled with the Holy Spirit is that they want to sing. And they want to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Not honky-tonk songs, not songs of the flesh, not harsh rock and roll music, but sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's a beautiful thing, beloved. Together with the saints of God, pick up a hymn book and begin to sing. Now you say, Brother Sam, I don't know do from so. Well, you can sing, you can pat your foot. You know, you can get in the spirit of singing even if you don't have a voice to sing. Amen. And follow along with the words. Listen, the church was singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Beloved, when the church is singing praises to God, I believe God is pleased. Now, when we gather here this morning and we begin to sing, the first song that was selected this morning was More Love to Thee. How many of us want to love Him more? He's worthy of our love. How many of us really want to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and might? That song touched me this morning as we began to sing it. You know, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. And you don't have to come to church. You can be in your home singing. Or you can be out taking a shower and singing. Or plowing the mule and singing. Whatever. And then the second evidence of a Spirit-filled life is giving thanks. Always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, when you and I are filled with the Holy Spirit, you know what we want to do? We just want to go around giving thanks to God. That's an incredible blessing, isn't it? To have an attitude of gratitude. How many of y'all are grateful this morning for this day God has given us? How many of y'all are grateful for a cup of coffee? If you like coffee, you're very thankful for it. I seldom ever really stop to thank the Lord for a cup of coffee, but I ought to because I love coffee. I love grits and eggs and sausage and things of that nature. You know, when you and I are receiving the blessings of God, and they are blessings, we do know that, don't we? Whether it's a glass of water, you know what? If we could just take a bottle of water and concentrate on it and think about how the blessing it is that God has given us water and drink it consciously. I mean, focus on what a blessing it is to have a glass of water. And you know what Jesus said? If you give a drink of water or a cup of water to one of these, my little ones, you've done it unto me. Water is a huge blessing in this world. I have a friend in Alabama, Nelda and I know him. He started Sweet Water Ministry many years ago. He went with us to Africa and he saw the great need for clean water in Africa. I mean, there were women walking 3 and 4 miles a day to get contaminated water and put it in a jug and put it on their heads and walk back home. And they were doing that every day. And this good man was burdened to go over there and give them a way to purify the water through filters. And he's been doing that now for years. He goes over there once or twice a year and does that. Elder Martin has benefited greatly from clean drinking water. Let me tell you, you and I ought not to take a drink of water for granted. It's a blessing from God. We ought to be giving thanks for what we would consider the simple things of life. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father. Are y'all thankful for your clothes you're wearing today? Nelda needed me to help her dress this morning. I told her, I don't know why they make women's clothes so complicated to put on. There was a button up here, and the button was a lot bigger, it seemed to me like, than the place it was to go in. But I'm thankful she's got it, and I'm thankful she's here today. Let me tell you, we ought to be thankful for the clothes we wear, for the shoes we wear. Y'all know what a blessing it is to have a pair of shoes? I mean, I could just stand up here all day, and I'm not, but I could stand up here all day just talking about the simple things of life that we enjoy abundantly. And when you're full of the Holy Spirit, you're made conscious of your blessings. Instead of complaining and wanting more and more and more of what you've already got enough of, you just start giving thanks to God. Giving thanks. I like the story of the man who was giving thanks in a restaurant one day for his meal, thanking God for his meal and asking God to bless it. And the neighbor sitting on a table next to him said, what are you doing? He said, I'm thanking God. He said, I don't ever do that. He said, my hogs don't either. Hogs don't ever look up until the acorns stop falling from the tree. How many of us, beloved, want to just give thanks? Give thanks for everything. Thank God for George Washington. What a man of God he was. You know, in the French and Indian War, there was a French soldier that shot at him 17 times. His horse was shot out from under him. And that soldier told another soldier, you might as well stop wasting your ammunition on that man. You can't get him. God's hand was on that man. And God raised him up to be the father of this nation. Thank God for our leaders. Aren't y'all the first president of the United States of America? Thank God for James Madison, that little fellow. He wasn't but about 5 feet tall, but let me tell you, he had a head full of knowledge. And he used to confer with Elder John Leland, who was a great Baptist preacher from Massachusetts. And James Madison met with Leland on a number of occasions and talked about freedom. And Leland was a very popular man in Virginia. You couldn't have ever gotten elected if Leland hadn't supported you. And you know what? Leland had a powerful influence on the writing of our Constitution. Thank God for James Madison. You know what? When I was in school, they taught us history. Our kids today, I'm fearful, are not being informed about how this nation got started and the favor of God on us. And I can tell you something that ought to be probably in every classroom in America, a picture of George Washington bowing in the snows of Valley Forge beside his horse, praying to God because his little ragtag army was starving to death. They were eating leather, freezing, no hope. And that man of God went to God and begged for help. And I want to tell you, if you ever go to Washington, and I hope you can, I think every American really needs to go to our nation and see that great city. You go to the Congress, and they'll take you down to, if you ask for it, they'll show you where the prayer room is. And there's a beautiful mosaic of our first president bowing in the snows of Valley Forge, asking God for help. Y'all believe God heard those prayers? I wish all of our leaders today were praying to God for help. So, beloved, there's so much to be thankful for. Goodness, I had a lot of things on my mind this morning I wanted to try to get to, but when you go to Africa and preach, if the meeting that lasts 2.5 hours, they feel like they've been jilted. In America, if it go much past an hour, people start looking at their watch. You know the story of the preacher took his watch off, and the lady said, "What does that mean?" And her boyfriend said, "I'm sorry, honey, but it doesn't mean a thing." But I understand there's a lot going on, and I don't want to keep you all a long time here today, but I want to take you to Calvary before we close. I'd be a failure as a preacher if I didn't take you to Mount Calvary. And I want you to see our Savior. I want to turn with you to Luke's Gospel. Let's notice in Luke's Gospel chapter 23 of Luke's Gospel. And I want to begin reading in verse 32. "And there were also two other malefactors," that is thieves, led with him to be put to death. "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and one on the left. Then said Jesus," now I want you all to listen. You know, the last words of people on this earth can be very weighty. The testimony of a dying man can carry a lot of weight in a courtroom. Karl Marx's maid asked him, he was near death, and she said, "Mr. Marx, what are your last words going to be? People will want to know." And he said, "Last words are foolish. That's foolishness. It's just for people that didn't say much when they had an opportunity to." But I want to tell you, the last words of Jesus carry a lot of weight. Roman soldiers had scourged him beyond recognition. They laid him on a cross, and they took a Roman hammer and Roman nails and drove him in his hands and feet and lifted him up from the earth. And there he is hanging up there on that cross. And I want to tell you all this morning, Jesus was abiding in his heavenly Father. He didn't get bitter. He didn't get angry. He didn't get resentful. He didn't have a pity party. You know what the first words were that came out of his blessed mouth? "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Oh, my soul." Look at him, beloved. Can y'all see him this morning by faith? I know we're not here at Calvary literally, but I hope by faith you and I can just see him up there on that cross. If y'all could leave here today with him on your minds, my effort to preach would not have been in vain. And he is saying, "Father," he's praying. See, that's one way we abide in Christ. That's there in John 15, which I wanted to get to but can't. But Prayer is one way you can abide in Christ. Stay in Him. Stay in His Word. Read His Scripture. Search the Scriptures on a regular basis. But Jesus is praying. And what does He pray? He made seven statements on the cross. Seven. This is the first of seven statements He makes. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. These are men that have been beating Him, mocking Him, crowning Him with thorns, spitting on Him, stripping Him naked, and hanging Him up on a tree. And Jesus prays for their forgiveness. I want to ask y'all, do you think God heard His prayer? Yeah. I do. And let me tell you, if Jesus asked God to forgive them, they'll be in heaven by grace. You say, no, Brother Sam, you know those Roman soldiers couldn't be in heaven. They'll be there by grace just like you and I will be there. If Jesus prayed for them, heaven will be their home. And I believe He's up there in heaven today praying for us. I thank y'all for your wonderful attention this morning.